Well, it is an honor to be back in church here on a Friday night, and just so good to see y'all, and we have enjoyed being with y'all, and I'm not on the downhill, I'm on the uphill, because I come in late, you know, so I've still got something to say, and I want y'all to listen well. We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40, Isaiah chapter number 40 tonight. And we do appreciate we appreciate the hotel accommodations, the basket that was brought to us. We appreciate the snacks and all of that and your kindness toward us, and we appreciate it. And we covet your prayers. And I know y'all have worked, most of you have worked all week, come to church all week, and you're tired on a Friday, and looking forward to some rest. And so we're trusting that God will help us tonight and then meet with us tomorrow and Sunday. Excited about that. And then we'll be driving home to Monday, and I've got to start revival Tuesday night. I was looking in my calendar today, and I told Carolyn, I said, do you realize that out of the next 16 weeks in a row, I've got 13 weeks of meetings? So we've only got 3 weeks off between now and the second week of November. So anyway, but I appreciate the Lord opening doors for us and using us. And I will say this, want you to pray for our radio ministry. Right now we are on 16 different radio stations in 13 different states. I am on in Harrisburg, Illinois. That's one of the closest ones to this area, as well as Omaha, Nebraska. And I'm on a few stations in Kentucky and Tennessee and other states as well. But anyway, we're excited about what the Lord's doing in the radio work, and we covet your prayers for that. As you know, most all the stations now stream online, and so I actually got an email the other day from a man in Pakistan and listening online, and it was encouraging to hear from somebody that far away. And he said that he was a believer, and he was trying to, and that's tough in that area, trying to serve the Lord there. And the way he talked, he truly was a believer, and I appreciate that. When folks don't care to name the name of Jesus, amen, in their testimonies, it's usually pretty real, you know. Sometimes they'll use the term God in a generic sense, but when they talk about Jesus, I have a little more confidence in it. Yeah. Isaiah chapter number 40, and we're going to spend a little time here tonight, and I hope it'll be a help to you. And I want to begin reading in verse number 27 and read down a few of these verses. And if you don't mind, would you stand with us and give you a moment to get some blood going so you can sit for just a little bit. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27, the prophet is speaking on behalf of God, and what he is about to say, he is saying it as though Israel was saying this to God. And he said, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel? And this is what they were saying: my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. In other words, they were saying that God, basically, when they said, my way is hid from the Lord, they were not implying that their sins were hid, but what they were implying was that God did not see where they were at in life. And I know sometimes it's easy to think, and we may ask God, Lord, do you know what I'm going through? Do you realize the situation I'm in? God does know, but this is the question. Look in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Amen. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But here's my text: but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Thank you for standing, and again, may the Lord add His blessings to the reading of the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that we have a Bible tonight. Amen. Amen. That we can come together and worship the Lord around and through. And so I appreciate my Bible. I'm preaching tonight on waiting on the Lord. On waiting on the Lord. And I know that patience is something that it's not easy to have. The writer, and you stay there in Isaiah, but I do want to read this. The writer in the writer James over in his epistle, he said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's hard to wait on God. We need patience to do that. And one of my mentors, he taught me, he said, be careful when you're praying for patience because you're asking for trouble. And that's usually how we get patience. I like what James said in James 5 and verse 7. He said, be patient, therefore, brethren. And he was talking to the people that were being taken advantage of by the rich people. And he said, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He also said in verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. And I read in my Bible in the book of Romans that God is a God of patience. And He is a God of patience. And we know that He demonstrates that in our lives by His being patient with us. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. There's nothing any better than some of the school of Knox that we go through in life, and it works patience in our heart. I am like the man that I heard about. He was praying for patience and he said, Lord, I need patience and I need it right now. Amen. I need it right now. And my wife will tell me occasionally, you are the most impatient person that there is, especially in traffic. Can I get a witness right there? If I'm in a hurry, everybody else is going to be sightseeing 40 miles an hour. Never fails. And so there's a lot of things that try our patience. So patience is not easy for any of us, but we need it. I want you to look in Isaiah 40, and I want to take a moment to kindly pull this chapter together, because understanding what God is saying through His prophet in this chapter, it helps us to get a hold of that last verse, and that's what we've got to do. The Lord says three things about Himself in Isaiah 40. Number one, from verses number 12 through 21, we find out that God is great. Look what He said in verse 12. He's talking about God. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? I did this experiment. I went to the kitchen sink and I took a tablespoon and I cupped my hand like this and I put, I think it was almost 2 tablespoons and then part of another one before it began to run out of my hand. And I can't hold much water in my hand. But the Bible says that God measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. They tell me that the earth is about 2/3 to 3/4 covered in water. And God said, yeah, it's about like that. That's pretty big, isn't it? Look what He said. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And notice, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Look how great he is. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Look what he said in verse 17, and all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. But then look how he ends this thought. Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? And so may I say that God cannot be compared to anybody. In theology, the word is he is transcendent. That means that he is far above his creation. He is unlike us in so many ways. I know man was made in his image, but God is transcendent. And so then there's nobody like him. He is great. His greatness ought to be an assurance and a reassurance to you and I tonight that we're serving a great God. Number two, this text tells me that God is not only great, but God is governor. Look what he said beginning in verse number 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth being round. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. So look at his control over this. Verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. So what God is saying through Isaiah is, number one, is that God is great, verses 12 through 21, and he kindly comes to a conclusion in that section of Scripture, to whom then will you liken God? And then in verses 22 through 24, he is saying that God is governor, and look how he ends that in verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? He asked the same question, and may I say there's nobody like him. And I'm glad that he's my God, amen. He is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, but he's my God as well, and I trust that he's yours tonight. But moving on in verse 29 through verse number 31, we see that God is not only great, God is not only governor. In other words, as being great, we see him in his creation in these verses that I read. And as we see God as governor, we see God in the control of his creation. But in this third passage here in the book of Isaiah, verses 29 through 31, we see that God is gracious. And in this text, we see God's care and his concern for his people. It's one thing for God to be great. It's another thing for God to be governor. But I'm just rejoicing tonight that God is gracious, amen. If the devil was all powerful like God is, and the devil was the governor of the universe like God is, you and I would be in a real mess. We'd be in a real problem. But thank God, God is great. He is governor, but he is gracious tonight. And that's what we want to look at. I also like what he said in verse 19 and 20, and I want to show you this contrast. This chapter is filled with golden nuggets for us. In verse number 19, after he asked the question of what likeness will you compare unto him, he said, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He's talking about an idol. Well, it would take a rich man to have an idol that is made out of gold in verse number 19. But he look what he said in verse 20. He that is so impoverished, that means to be poor. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot, He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So God is asking the question, to whom then will you liken me, or what likeness will you compare unto him? He is saying that the rich man will have him an idol made out of gold and silver, but the poor man, because he can't afford the gold and the silver, the poor man, in verse number 20, will have his idol made out of wood. In other words, the poor and the rich have a different God based upon their financial ability and life. But the whole point that God is making by showing that contrast is that He is the God of the rich and He is the God of the poor. Amen. I'm glad of that tonight. If He was only the God of the rich, I would have been left out. Are you hearing me tonight? I would have been left out. I don't mind to tell you, even though, I was born in Murphy, North Carolina, Tar Heel by birth. Grew up for the most part in Georgia. My parents moved back to North Carolina, up there in the Blue Ridge Mountain area around Murphy, North Carolina. They moved back twice while I was growing up, but each time they came back to Georgia because there just wasn't nothing to do up there. But now listen, I told you how old I was last night, but I want you to hear this. I was in the fourth grade before my dad ever got his first automobile. And I lived in a house or two that did not have running water, had an outhouse. I remember just as a real small boy before we ever moved to Georgia, the shack that we lived in, we didn't have running water, we didn't have electricity, had oil lamps, had a wood heater, and the water come from a spring out from under a big beech tree out near the front yard. So I've seen all of that, and I know what all that's like. I know what it's like to be poor. I am not rich, but we're not poor. But I just want to say this. That the same God, amen, the same God over those that have the means in life is the same God over those, amen, that don't have a dime to their name, amen. Amen. And I don't want to run too many rabbits, but I got to say this. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor that ye through His poverty might be made rich. And you see, when Jesus come into this world, He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger. He didn't come into the world through wealthy people, but poor common people. You know why? Because in His life, He knew what it was like to get down on the lower rung of the ladder to where the poor people are. Amen. If He had been born in a palace, the poor class of people would always be able to say, well, He doesn't know where I'm at. He doesn't know how I live. He doesn't know what it's like to do without. But Jesus was born in poverty, amen, and so that there's not anybody tonight that can say that he doesn't understand where they're at in life. That may not do a thing for you, but that blesses my heart, amen, to know that. I want you to look at something else in Isaiah 40 that builds this message that I'm giving you tonight. Look in verse number 10 and 11. The Bible, there's another contrast here. Verse 10 and 11. Behold, this is the prophecy of the coming of the Lord. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. Watch this. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Talking about that kingdom age. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. So we could say that in verse number 10, we see the sovereign. We see the sovereign ruler ruling with a strong hand and a strong arm. But look in verse number 11. This same one that's mentioned in verse 10, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So in verse 10, we see him as the sovereign ruler who is ruling with a strong hand and an arm. But in verse number 11, we see him as the tender shepherd that is able to gather the lambs in his arms and to pull them to his bosom, amen, and to gently lead them. Thank God he can do both. Isn't that a blessing? Thank God to me that is such a blessing. He can do both. So we see then that God, listen, he is great. He is governor. He is gracious. God is a gracious God. Again, in my text, look in verse 27. So Israel, at this point in their life, the ten northern tribes has already gone into Assyrian captivity. And the Babylonian captivity now is coming to the two southern tribes. And they're telling God in their time of affliction, they're saying, Lord, my way is hid from thee. In other words, they're saying, God, you don't understand the plight that I'm in. You don't understand my hurt. You don't understand my pain. You don't understand my need and the situation in my life. And as my wife and I, as we go, to different churches literally every week, whether I'm preaching a Sunday or whether I'm preaching a week's meeting, as we go from church to church to church, I see it over and over and over again. People that are hurting, people that feel like that others don't understand where they're at, and even sometimes they think that God doesn't know where they're at. But I'm thankful that God knows. You hear me? I'm thankful that God knows and that God cares, amen, and that he is able to do something about it. All right, now let's look at verse number 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Look at the illustration that he uses. Ladies, I hate to say this now, but he really doesn't mention you. You could be in the youths in verse 30, but it's the young men. Look, even the youths shall faint. Now let's take the youngest of the youngest here. You take these children in the service tonight. You know, by the time it gets 9 o'clock of a night, most of us are ready to, we're really winding down, you know. I am. I'm getting tired, you know. But some of these kids, man, they got that energy and they bounce off the walls all day long. Amen. But what happens? Even the youths physically, even the youths physically can become faint. But look what he said in verse 30 as well. And the young men, you big husky young men here tonight, and the young men shall utterly fall. So he doesn't mention the ladies who are physically weaker than a man. And I'm just saying that from a scientific standpoint, amen. I'm just saying that. Boy, you gotta watch everything you say in these days. Don't throw song books at the preacher, you know. But I'm just saying, God is exemplifying those that would be the strongest, and he uses that phrase, the young men. Isn't it amazing? I enjoy listening to the ball game a little bit. I enjoy listening to the Braves, and in case you didn't know, they won the World Series out of Atlanta last year. And in case you didn't know it, the Georgia Bulldogs won the national championship, so I hail from Georgia, okay? But anyway, enough said about that. Y'all will forgive me for just saying that tonight. But let me say this. Those ball players, it's amazing, you know, it's amazing. By the time they get in their early 30s, they're starting down the hill, you know. By the time they get to the mid-30s, depending on the positions they play, they're about done. Very few of them can ever play into their late 30s, depending again on the position. And you take a young man that goes in maybe 20, 23 years old, he can usually compete even on a higher scale than somebody 30 years old. And to me, at my age, that's just still like a kid to me, you know, still young. So not even mention us older folks. That's the way it is in any sport. Football, even in car racing. Those guys, once they get about 40, they hardly can compete against the 20 and the 30 years old when you're circling a track. Because a fraction of a second can make a difference in that lap. And this is the point God is making. God is saying that life pulls on us. Life and circumstances and difficulties and burdens, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in conflict with the devil, whether it's with the world, whether it's with your flesh, God is saying that life pulls, and He said the youths will faint, and even the young men, those that would be physically the strongest among us, even they will fail. But look what He said in verse 30. But they. And that word they is not characterized, or it is not, it's not categorizing any particular, female or male or age. In other words, it's not characterizing anybody like verse number 30 is. Verse number 30 is talking about the youths and the young men. And the implication is those of us that are older are just out of the picture, because we for sure don't have the strength and the stamina that a young man. So he uses those in their prime in verse 30. But when he talks about what he can do for us in verse number 31, he doesn't stop with that. He just says, but they. That means men and women. That means a teenager. That means somebody 30, 40, 50. Somebody in their 60s, 70s, or 80s. But they that wait upon the Lord. Thank God. Shall what? Shall renew their strength. Can I say a word or two about waiting on God? Listen to me very carefully. This is just a practical message tonight to help us to put Christianity in shoe leather as we live our lives from a day-to-day basis. This is what's going to help us to do this. You ought to wait. Listen, waiting on God, you ought to wait. When you're making those decisions, when you're having to choose and make decisions in your life, whether it's little or whether it's big, you ought to wait long enough till you know what the Bible says about it. Amen? And everything may not have a moral. Some things could be amoral. In other words, it may not necessarily be morally right or wrong. But whatever the decision is that you've got to make, it may not be spelled out in this Bible, but you're going to find Bible principles in this book that will apply to every decision that you have to make. There will be principles that can be applied to that. So you ought to wait long enough till you know what the Bible says about it. You ought to wait long enough till you've prayed about it. Amen? Need to pray about those decisions. You ought to wait long enough until you have the Holy Spirit's leading on it. I still believe, Brother Ed, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I've not gotten this far in my Christian life, friend, without putting into practice what I'm telling you tonight. Just like the radio ministry, just like evangelism. I pastored two churches for 36 years, 8 years at the first church, 28 years and 3 months at the second church. And I know what I'm talking about. I know the importance of having to wait on God and not get ahead of the leadership of God and not run ahead of God, but wait till you get the answer from Him. Wait till you have the peace of God in your heart coming from the Word of God. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. And that word rule, the Greek words, the word we get our umpire word for umpire from, and it means that the peace of God is to be what rules in our life. If I'm making a decision, I can either go to the right hand or to the left hand. Whatever that decision is, that's not the point. The point is, I've got a decision to make. And I need to know what the Bible says about that. I need to wait till I have prayed about that. And then I need to allow the peace of God to operate in my heart and give God time to deal with my heart and let me know what I ought to do. The way I do it, and this is just as simple as ABC, the way I do it, I see myself taking the right hand. I see myself taking the left hand. If I see myself taking the left hand turn in this decision, I may be uneasy. I may say that just don't seem right. And I look at myself taking the right hand decision, and it lines up with the principle I've found in the Bible. It lines up with the leadership that I sense coming from God. And so the peace of God that rules in our heart, it will help us as it unifies with the rest of these principles to make the right decisions in life. Amen. They'd be houses not lost. They'd be cars not repossessed. There'd be fewer divorces. There'd be fewer problems in other areas of our lives if we just wait on God in these decisions that we have to make. Amen. Now, I'm going to illustrate something. I want you to look in verse number 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew. I want us to look at two words in verse number 31 that's going to help seal these thoughts tonight. The first word is that word wait. But they that wait upon the Lord. Now I have a illustration here for you. This is just a boot string that I cut in two. Don't worry, the boot was wore out. So I cut the boot string in two to illustrate this principle of waiting on the Lord. And you may say, preacher, I don't see how you're going to get waiting on the Lord off of a shoestring. It may interest you, and I didn't know this till I did the word study on the word wait in the Hebrew, and I found out that this word wait comes the root word. It comes from a root word that means to bind together by twisting. The word wait comes from the Hebrew word, the root word, that means to bind together by twisting. It carries the idea, like we would think, to expect, to await, to look for patiently, to hope, to be confident, to trust. But now listen, this Hebrew root word for wait is the opposite. It is the word that is opposite of going alone. So to wait on God, this word wait is the word that is opposite of what we would say to go alone. And so what we're doing when we're waiting on God is that we're not going at it in our own strength. We're not making our own choices. We're not making our own decisions, but we're waiting on God. We're going to be bound with Him and twisted with Him. And the decisions that we're going to make are going to be decisions that He leads us, because instead of going at life by ourselves, well, we're going to be going at life with Him, amen. And when we're going with Him, life's going to pick up and it's going to be successful and you're going to be in the will of God. And that's what that word wait means. I about had a shouting spell in my study when I found that. I went, thank you, Lord, amen. It is a union, listen to me. It is this word wait, it implies a union with His person. And that is our salvation. We're in Christ. It is a union with Him in His paths. The path, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That means we're going in the same direction that He's going. It is a union with His power. You see, I'm weak and I'm faint. Life will beat me up. I do not have the natural strength and the natural ability to go at it alone and be what I ought to be. But thank God, when I am in union with Him, when I'm waiting with Him, you know, listen, this string, if you put it on a tester and applied the poundage to that string, at a certain point, it's going to break, and it would register what it would take to break that. You put two of them together, and it's going to be probably the double the strength. But I'm told that when those two are twisted, are braided together, it's more than double strength because of the way they are bound. And what the Lord is saying is that on our own, we're limited. But when we get twisted with Him, amen, when we're waiting on God, and that's the reason that we can live right in 2022. On our own, we can't. But with Him, thank God, we can, amen. It's a union with His power. It's a union, listen, with His protection. If I'm out here on my own, I've got a target drawn on my life, and the devil's gonna zero in on me. But I'll tell you, with the Lord, we're more than conquerors, aren't we? Amen. And on and on and on, we could carry that thought. But that word wait, it means to be twisted together with the Lord. But there's another word that'll help us in our context tonight. Look in verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew. It's that word renew. And I found out that Hebrew word renew, it means to exchange. It means to exchange. And the idea is that we are the ones that are faint in verses 29 and 30. But when we wait on the Lord, we will exchange that fainted condition for His strength in verse number 31. And so when we wait on God, we will renew our strength. We will make an exchange. And I wrote it down this way. Amen. We can exchange our weaknesses for His strength, our inabilities for His ability, our ignorance for His wisdom, our confusion for His guidance, our fears for His peace, our hate and bitterness for His love and peace in our heart. Are you listening to me tonight? Thank God we don't have to live like a lot of people are living. Amen. We can wait on the Lord and renew or make an exchange in our life. And this is kind of the way I envision it. And I'll use these two books to illustrate. And you know, we come to the altar for prayer and meeting God and getting help. And this, we'll say, this represents my burden. This represents my problems. This represents my inability. It represents my ignorance. It represents my lack of spiritual intellect to make the right choices and decisions in life. And I want to come to God and I want to say, God, I want to renew my strength. I want to make an exchange. I want You to take all of my inabilities and all of my weaknesses and all of my confusion and my fears and even my sins. But I want in exchange for that, I want, instead of fear, I want faith. Instead of confusion, I want leadership and guidance. And instead of weakness, I want Your strength. And we leave our problems with Him at the altar. And we go back, friend, to our pew and out here where the rubber meets the road with something that we've gotten for God. I like what the preacher said, that he doesn't just want to have a meeting to have a meeting in those words, but he said he wants something that's going to change his life, make a difference in his life. And this is what these verses are saying, that we can wait on God. We can renew our strength and it'll show up in the way we live. It'll show up in our life. It'll show up in our relationship with our spouse and with our children and with our church. It will make a difference in us.
Yeah. Amen.
Temptations are too strong. Trials are too difficult. Burdens are too heavy. Obstacles are too high. Decisions are too hard. Spiritual warfare is overwhelming. Family relationships are strained. And the world problems are more than I can handle. I must make an exchange. I must say, Lord, I can't, but You can. And I need You to renew me. Amen. Let me say a word about the eagles and I'm done. Look what he said. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Wow. The eagle, I looked in an encyclopedia. I could have Googled it, but I looked in an encyclopedia. And I wanted to something quick. I didn't want to do a study on eagles. There's been preaching on that for years. But I, in my mind and in my heart, I wanted to get a hold of something that I could just use in a brief word or a statement. And this is what I found out. The eagle is known for three things. Number one, the swiftness of flight. One of the fastest birds in the sky. Number two, the eagle is known for his power of scent. The ability to smell. And then number three, his keenness of vision. And I'm thinking, Lord, spiritually, that's exactly what I need in my life. He said that we would be able to mount up with wings as eagles. If you please, soar it. The problems are not going to be gone. Difficulties are not going to be gone. The storm clouds will never be gone in our lives, not for very long. But that eagle has the ability, because of that swift flight, he's able to soar and get above those storm clouds. That swiftness, that power of sin. And so this is what I jotted down as an application. When I look at that eagle, I see a quick discernment, of God's will, of His way, and a clear vision of Him by faith, giving us the ability to soar above our circumstances in the heavenly places. Amen.
Amen.
But they that wait upon the Lord. I want to encourage you tonight, and I know that we're to be diligent, we're to do all, but I want to encourage you tonight as you face the decisions in your life, be sure that you're not striking out on your own, but wait upon the Lord, and He shall renew your strength. Amen. There could be somebody here tonight that may be saying, you know, I feel like this has been my life.
Yep.
But no longer. I want to wait on God. It may be in situations in your life to where you feel like that you're struggling at it right now, just right there. But you want to wait on God and get with His program and with His person, His power. It might be that somebody may just need to come to the altar tonight. And whatever it may be, you just may need to say, Lord, I want to lay this down and I want You to replace it. I want to lay down my indecisiveness in this area. And I want clear leadership and guidance. Lord, I want to lay down my inabilities. I want to lay down my fear, and I want to take up Your faith. Somebody may just need to say, Lord, I need to wait on You. Preacher, I'm done. We're standing all over the house. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Amen. As the piano player comes tonight to play a song of invitation, I would encourage tonight for you to come, would you come? The devil, he works overtime to keep folks from hearing a message like that. Because he doesn't want you to wait on the Lord, for one, and be renewed in your strength. So he works in all kinds of circumstances and people's lives and comments and all kinds of things to get folks sideways so they don't hear this message. The Lord's impressed upon my heart this week in my own life as I look back at my past and some of the things I've done. You know, when you go it alone and you don't wait upon God, we oftentimes we think, well, that just impacts me. But you know, when you go alone, don't wait upon God, it impacts a number of people around you. Your decisions, your choices, your sin, not just impacts your life and brings consequences in your life, but boy, there's family members, there's husbands, there's wives, there's siblings, there's parents, all kinds of folks, but your choices make an impact upon. And so you'll either go alone and you're going to bring some negative results in people's lives, or you could go with the Lord and bring positive and good and blessings. Tonight's the penalty is a play. You need to come. Would you come?